Father, another week has begun, and we are once again reminded afresh of our need for your supernatural aid in this supernatural war in which we find ourselves. So we ask for it boldly by the power of the Spirit in union with the resurrected Son of God, our Savior. Help us to understand what he would speak to us tonight by your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians 6, I'll read in our hearing verses 10 through 12. This is God's word. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the living God will stand forever and ever. Amen. I have great memories growing up of my mom in the kitchen cooking, and just the smells and great food. I have a total of five brothers, but I have two half-brothers and three full brothers. And all of us that grew up together, just my mom would always make these fabulous meals and have to make a lot of it because boys eat. And so she'd be in the kitchen for a long time. And she'd always have the radio on, and a lot of times be tuned to NPR for jazz or classical music. But I always remember hearing the name Scott Simon. And if you've tuned into NPR, he's kind of one of their lead reporters. And I came across this story from him recently, and it really caught my attention, especially as we're thinking about the nature of our fight tonight. He was talking about interviewing a guy by the name of Romeo Dallaire. I think I'm pronouncing that right. And Romeo Dallaire was the peacekeeping guy for the UN in Rwanda in 1993 and 1994. And if you remember that history, about 800,000 people died by genocide back then. The closest thing we've seen probably to a modern-day Holocaust. Just awful, awful circumstances. And as Simon was talking about this, he said, I was educated to believe that the concept of evil was, quote, a cartoonish moral concept, close quote. In other words, he was saying, in my educated world, nobody talked about evil. And then he saw the gas attacks in Syria in 2017, and then recalled this interview with Romeo Dallaire. And he said, here's what came home to him when he interviewed this guy from the UN in Rwanda. Here's what Dallaire said in an interview with Scott Simon. He said, quote, there is no doubt in my mind, when Scott Simon asked him about the existence of the devil. He continues, the expression of evil to me is through the devil and the devil at work and possessing human beings. One of the evenings in my office, I was looking out the window and my senses felt that something was there with me that shifted me. I think that evil and good are playing themselves out and God is monitoring and looking at how we respond to it. Close quote. And so that helped Simon rethink some of his worldview. And that's what Paul is talking about to us tonight. He's talking about what Simon witnessed interviewing this guy and what this guy witnessed in genocide. And that is this. There is a world that you and I cannot see. And it is a world full of very powerful spiritual beings. Paul is pulling back the veil for us tonight and showing us something more about this world, indicating to us what kind of a fight we're in. What's this world like that we can't see? And it's terrifying. And he wants to help us tonight. Let's just remind ourselves briefly where we are here in the context. Paul has told us to be strong in the Lord. How? And he's going to tell us for the rest of the time by taking up the armor that God requires. And then we might ask a question, why should we take such serious measures? And Paul would answer to us, because of the nature of the fight. And one of the things indirectly that he gets at for us tonight is when we look around at the world around us, when we look out and see so much suffering, so much evil, And isn't it fascinating that a guy as educated as someone like Scott Simon would say that I was taught that evil was a cartoonish moral concept? Nobody lives like that, y'all. Have you noticed that? All of us have this category for evil. We know it almost instinctively. We hear about child abuse. You go, that's evil. Sex trafficking, that's evil. Holocaust, Nazi Germany, that's evil. No one has to teach you that. You kind of get it. And yet when we see all of that, we have to ask ourselves at some point, why is there so much of it? Why are there so many bad things happening? And there's a lot of ways the Bible answers that, but one neglected answer is the one that Paul presents us tonight. Here's what he wants to show us. He contrasts our weakness and Satan's power. That's the contrast here. Our weakness and Satan's power in order to prepare us for spiritual warfare. He contrasts our weakness and Satan's power in order to prepare us for spiritual warfare. And those will be our headings tonight. Our weakness in the first place and Satan's power. Look there again with me at verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Paul begins here drawing a conclusion again when he thinks about our weakness. Why should we take up this armor, Paul? Why should we stand firm? Because we're not in a normal fight. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, that he tells us. And the word he uses here for wrestle, the verb, it means something like intense struggle. And we have to go back to Paul's world. And, you know, I had a dear friend send me a video this week because he knew I was preaching on this. And he was showing me a picture of his son, who's a very good wrestler. My brother was a wrestler. And his son winning this wrestling match. And you look around and there's pads and it's a gym. That's not how wrestling took place in the first century that Paul was writing about. It was in a dirty arena. Mud, dust, sweat. Most of the time, the wrestlers that Paul has in mind would have wrestled in little more than undergarments on. And so when Paul says we wrestle, that image was in the minds of his hearers. Two men really grappling with each other in an intense struggle. And so Paul wants us to see something about the nature of our fight. He wants us to see a few things, actually. He wants us to see that it's difficult. Wrestling wears its participants down quickly. It's quick in the wrestling rounds. It's not a lot of time. And you see when wrestlers wrestle, there's an intense physical athleticism that's required. And Paul says it's no different in the spiritual realm. It's difficult. We never get a minute off. But it's not only difficult, it's individual. Wrestling is not a team sport. You don't get to say in the middle of the wrestling match, you know what, I need to tap out and let somebody come be my substitute. You have to make it through the match. And that's how Paul wants us to see our lives, all of them, everyone here. You are in this wrestling match whether you realize it or not. And let's go even further and say if you're not wrestling, like Paul's talking about, if you're not wrestling against the spiritual forces of wickedness in high places, it's because you're already pinned. You're already down. The count's already been made and you lose. But if you're a Christian, you know exactly what Paul is talking about. He's giving us new categories to understand our spiritual lives. This is where we can see some of the errors of some of the hymns we sing. In fact, one we just sung by our buddy John Wesley, whose theology was bad in some places, an amazing man, but here we see some of his bad theology. Tempted, tried, and sometimes failing. I hate singing that line. It should be tempted, tried, and always failing. Most of the time we fail. Sometimes that plays right into his theology that John Wesley believed in some sort of sinless perfectionism. No. We're in a match, a wrestling match. We fail a lot. We don't come to the garden alone with the dew on the roses. That works well for sentimentalized greeting cards. It's the furthest thing in the world from Ephesians 6:12. It's not a garden with dew. It's a dirty, dusty wrestling rink in which your opponent can dominate you. That's how serious it is for Paul. And by telling it, by putting it like this, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. He's also reminding us that we are, in fact, weak. If we rely on the typical way of doing warfare, we will fail. That's why he says it's not against flesh and blood. There's this contrast here. There's flesh and blood, and there's the spirit. There's this human realm that we can see of flesh and blood versus this very powerful spiritual realm. Just like we heard about from Romeo Dallier here saying, I felt something in my office with me. A powerful spiritual realm. Now, how do we fall into the trap of wrestling in our own strength, of flesh and blood tactics? Let me just, a few things that come to mind. One of the easiest ways we do that in our culture is to rely on our own wit and wisdom. We love doing that. We love to think we can outsmart the enemy, outthink him. Friends, he knows the terrain better than we do. He's got the battle plan. He knows exactly what to do in order to take down our defenses. He is an extremely crafty enemy, as we've seen. He has read the intelligence. He's got advanced scouting reports. He's done his research. And yet we run off into the warfare thinking we can outsmart him. You can't outthink the devil, friends. And he controls so much, as we're going to see, of the world around us. And so many times we are tempted just to go in our own power, in our own wisdom, and say, you know what? I can do this. And that leads to the second thing we do. We not only rely on our own wit and wisdom, we also try to win this war by sheer willpower, don't we? I'll just muscle through this temptation. I won't pray. I won't stop and think of the scriptures. I won't depend upon God. I'll pull myself up by my own bootstraps. You know, this, as I was thinking about this week, like many of us here, I think, you heard about the tragic death of Kobe Bryant. And it's tragic on a number of levels, and not the least of which was he was an amazing competitor to watch play. I remember when he came right out of high school into the NBA, and the thing about Kobe Bryant that was amazing was he wanted to dominate every single time. I think it was Jay Williams who told the story after his death. He said, I remember when we played the first time against the Lakers, and he said, I got to the gym early. I was a newbie. I wanted to warm up and kind of get ready, and he said, I got there, and Kobe was still warming up. He said, I sat there and warmed up for 2 hours. Kobe just kept shooting, didn't move. And he said, I thought to myself, why is this superstar not going back to relax like everybody else? And he said, after the game, he said, Kobe dropped 41 that night. He said, after the game, I asked him, I said, Kobe, why'd you stay here and practice? He said, I wanted to make it clear to you that I would always outwork you and I will dominate everybody on your team. That's a competitor. That's a microcosm of the way that Satan thinks about our lives in the spiritual realm. You can't win it by willpower. You will not outwork him. He is not like us. He does not need to rest. He is not flesh and blood. He's an incredibly powerful enemy, as we'll see. And so what Paul wants us to get a glimpse of, and he's going to unfold this in the rest of these verses that we'll study, is that in the spiritual warfare realm, we need the Spirit. That's why in Romans 8, he's going to contrast the law of the Spirit versus the law of flesh. The Spirit lusts against the flesh, he says, and the flesh against the Spirit, and these two are irreconcilable. And so in our lives, there's going to be this wrestling match. And if we don't understand our weakness, we will have the false impression that we're strong enough to make it on our own. And who we really need is the only one who's won, and that's Christ in us by the Spirit. We'll come back to that at the end. In the second place, we see Satan's power. Notice how Paul puts this. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And here's how Paul gets at an answer for the age-old question. Why are there so many bad things happening today? Why is there so much evil in the world? Here's how he gets at that answer. He says, because behind all of that evil, animating all of that evil, lifting up sinful governments, empowering dictators, empowering injustice, empowering all manner of human suffering are spiritual agents that are principles and authorities and have power and are able to act in the world in which we live. And Paul says they are powerful beyond your reckoning. We see that in the book of Job. We get a behind-the-scenes view in chapter 1 of that book. Job doesn't get that view. We get the view that says God has a time when he calls together his heavenly court and Satan comes slinking in. And he says, I've been going to and fro, doing what? Working mischief in the world. And nothing's changed in thousands of years since Job was written. God, in his inscrutable providence, allows these powerful beings to raise up leaders, to raise up governments. One of the things I had to do, study on something else this week, I was reading about the occult roots of Nazi Germany. It's astonishing and underreported. For instance, Heinrich Himmler, the wicked chief of the SS, one of the men who oversaw the death camps, regularly performed satanic rituals, regularly, at an appointed castle. Like most of the Nazis, when it was captured, had all the stuff burned. When Hitler decided to use the swastika, that is full of occult symbolism. And one of the things Hitler said over and over is, Christianity has made Germany weak. We need to get back to her native gods. When you hear that, do you know what we're hearing? The voice of the beast from Revelation speaking through this cartoonish figure with a Charlie Chaplin mustache, who was a failed artist, who surrounded himself with pimps, murderers, lowlifes, and somehow got 17 million people to vote for him. How's that happen? The beast. Evil. Spiritual forces of wickedness still happening today. The enemy is well-funded, well-organized, empowered. Reminds me of that scene in the book of the Two Towers by the Lord of the Rings. There's this scene where Aragorn and Gimli and Legolas the elf are pursuing this band of orcs, the bad guys, and he stops and says this, Aragorn says this, there's some will that lends speed to our foes and sets an unseen barrier before us, a weariness that is in the heart more than the limb. Don't we feel that in our spiritual lives? There's some unseen force against us. Temptations come at choice times. Evil seems to win while good is struggling against it. The church seems weak. We seem weak. It seems like the good guys are losing all the time. It's because of what Paul's describing here. He says they're powerful, authoritative rulers behind all that we see. But they're not just powerful, they're global. Notice how he puts it. Cosmic powers over this present darkness. That's kind of a catch-all term for Paul. They're not localized. They're in every part of the world at every phase in history. Wherever the gospel goes, Satan goes to oppose it. Worldliness, as we'll see, is nothing new. Let me say that as we think about that, that should energize our mission. It should give us great hope. When we read Matthew 28, for example, when Jesus says, go into all the world. And as we heard so wonderfully this morning from John 21, when he says, I'm going to give you peace and send you into the world. That should energize us. Because the forces of darkness can never overcome the peace of God and the triumph of the cross. And while wherever the cross goes, there will be opposition to it, there will also always be victory in Jesus' name. And you can say amen to that if you want, because it's true. everywhere he goes. As Paul told us earlier in this epistle, he's leading captivity captive. He's leading a host in his train. They're global. And finally, they're opposed to God. Here's how Paul puts it: this present darkness and the spiritual forces of evil. They're opposed to God at every turn. How? Through worldliness. I've been reading the biography of William Wilberforce this week. If you know anything about his story, the man who was responsible single-handedly for bringing down the transatlantic slave trade in Britain after a 30-year fight. Just an amazing, amazing story of this man. But early on, he was sent to live, when his father died, he was sent to live with an aunt and an uncle whom he adored. They were extraordinarily wealthy, but they'd been converted under the preaching of George Whitefield. Now, at this time in England, the worst thing you could be in high society was a quote-unquote Methodist. That's what they called Wesley and Whitefield, for their strict method of living. That's where Methodism comes from. And so when Wilberforce's mom, who was very high society, he came from a lot of money and British aristocracy, when she heard that her sister and brother-in-law had given themselves up to what they called fanaticism, she promptly snatched Wilberforce and started taking him at age 14 to parties. She said, "I want to do everything I can to beat this fanaticism out of him." And so it worked. When he went off to Cambridge, he was known as a man who was of the world. And he talks about when he came back to Christ. This is a man who'd sat in the parlor in his aunt and uncle's house with John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, and heard Newton preach in his aunt and uncle's house. And don't you see how worldliness works? This is England 250 years ago. Has anything changed today? Satan doesn't need heads to spin and weird voices to happen in our culture. He needs people with enough money and enough opportunities to go please themselves. He needs people buying into the lie that pleasing your body through illicit sexual affairs will give you more pleasure than following Jesus. He needs people believing that frittering away our time doing who knows what is better than spending our time learning God's word, following after him. You see, worldliness in the South tends to mean don't drink, don't smoke, don't chew, and don't go with girls that do. That's kind of how we think about worldliness. It's like movies and music and clothing. And if you're simply thinking of worldliness in such narrow terms, the devil loves that. Because let me assure us all of this, there will be plenty of people in hell who never watched an R-rated movie. And who are every bit as worldly as somebody who's addicted to watching violence and whatever else. There will be plenty of people in hell who never dressed immodestly. It goes so far beyond that. Worldliness is a domination of our hearts towards Satan and away from God. And it's subtle. And it happens all the time, and that's why Paul is saying here these spiritual forces of evil are against us at every turn, in our hearts, in our lives, in the very air we breathe, as it were. Beware of worldliness, and as one author put it, worldliness is anything that makes righteousness seem normal. Righteousness seems strange, and sin seem normal. Anything that makes righteousness seem strange, and sin seem normal. Isn't that what we see all around us? Don't you find that in your own heart? Worldliness may be the fact that we get way too irritable too quickly. Worldliness may be in the fact that we can't control our eyes and we're always taking a second look. Worldliness may be in the fact that we're addicted to sugar and can't stop eating sweets. Worldliness may be in the fact that we have not loved our spouse well ever. You see what I'm saying? It is so subtle, and it kneads itself into our lives. And one of the designs that Satan has for all of us is to tempt us and try us exactly where we're weak and make worldliness attractive. Let's not downplay that. Let me say this to you students, high school, middle school, college. We preachers can make it seem like, Just renounce all the quote-unquote fun stuff, and Jesus will take care of everything. It's a lot more complicated than that, isn't it? It's a lot more complicated because let's not make a mistake and think that worldliness isn't attractive. It very much is. It's very attractive. But here's what the Spirit is at work to do. He's at work to make Jesus more beautiful and more believable to us than worldliness. Let's finish up thinking about that. How does he do that? He does it through the Spirit. Paul says this in Galatians 5:16, "Walk by the Spirit," he says, "and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." Walk. He uses that term so often. Have a lifestyle that's oriented towards. That's what he means by walk. Have a trajectory dominated by Jesus. Walk by the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit, as it's been translated. Be filled with the Spirit, as he says in Ephesians 4:18, and be continuously filled with the Spirit. That's not just for people who want to fall down and do falling out in the aisles. We tend to be so allergic to the work of the Holy Spirit in Reformed circles, and I do not know why. John Calvin was known as the theologian of the Holy Spirit. We, his theological heirs, should be no less. The life of the Spirit, friends, it's a life of prayer. It's a life of struggle. It's a life of fresh realizations every day of the grace that's been given to us in Christ. The Spirit is, as J.I. Packer said, he is up to what we might call a spotlight ministry. He's spotlighting Jesus and his grace to you every day. He's saying to you, pray and ask to be filled with me. When you become a believer, you're indwelt by the Spirit. But you can grieve him. You can subdue him, as it were, in your life. By your sin, by your disobedience, by our willfulness, by our walking in sin. And then Paul says, yes, but go to Jesus. Ask him for power. Ask him, fill me with the Spirit. My friends, have you ever prayed for that? Do you get up each day and say, I am weak. I am flesh and blood, and I face a foe who is already warmed up and ready to go, and I need to be filled with the Spirit who will make me more peaceful, joyful, loving, gentle, kind, faithful. Against such there is no law, Paul says. Here's the question. Is your life one filled with the Spirit or filled with the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places? Does Jesus become more precious to you every day, friends, and do you ask him if he's not? Say, Jesus, make yourself beautiful to me. Make yourself more attractive to me than the 1,000 different temptations that are going to come at me in the next 10 minutes. Make the world seem strange and righteousness seem normal in my life. Fill me with the Spirit. Friends, we're getting ready to use one of the means to fill us with the Spirit. One of the ways that the Spirit sustains us is working through the bread and the fruit of the vine here. Not in a magical way, but a way that fills us up with him that we can taste and see and touch tangibly. And every day in prayer, he says, come before me and be continuously filled. Coming back to Wilberforce, towards the end of his life, John Wesley, actually the last letter he ever wrote was to William Wilberforce. And he was talking about the great struggle with which Wilberforce was engaged against the slave trade. And he said this. He wrote this to Wilberforce, quote, unless God has raised you up for this very thing, you will be worn out by the opposition of men and devils, close quote. Worn out by the opposition of men and devils. That's our lives, isn't it? If we go in our own strength, if we don't remember we're flesh and blood and don't know the nature of our fight, we will be worn out by men and devils. But here's how Wesley closed the letter. Quoting from Romans, quote, but if God be for you, who can be against you? That's what Paul's reasoning there is in Romans 8. If God is for us, who can be against us? If Jesus is one, and he has, what hope is there for the forces of evil in high places? None. Victory has already been secured. Jesus wants us to appropriate it, wants us to be filled with the Spirit. Friends, all you have to do is take him up on it. You can get in on this. It's for you. This isn't for spiritual superheroes. It's for everyday people. You can get in on this. And you can say, just like Wesley said to Wilberforce, if God is for me, who can be against me? Not men, not devils, not the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Victory is ours in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we can't help but smile when we think about Jesus. How we love him, Lord, and long to love him more when our hearts are cold and distant from him. Bless us now, Lord, as we come to the table. We are excited to sit down to supper with the most interesting dinner host in the history of mankind, the ruler of the universe, Jesus himself. Prepare us to sit with him and sup with him, we pray. Feed us by your word, as we've just heard, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.